Blessing, wasn't it? That was awesome. That is one of my favorite songs of all time. It was my mamaw's favorite song. Pray for those guys this week. They put in a ton of work, and they're excited to head down to Fine Arts, but I know they are just as nervous as they are excited. So go tell them that they did a great job. Thanks for clapping for them. Pray for them this week. They're going to have a great time, but pray for their nerves. I know there's going to be nerves. I know they've worked hard and put a ton of hours. Brother Ione and those guys, they've put in so many hours working on that song and working hard at it, and they did a great job. Good job, guys. Proud of you all for coming up and doing that. That song's always going to hold a special place in my heart. You guys can come be seated. I'm just going to be talking for a little while. Y'all are just back there staring at me like I'm... Go sit down. You're making me nervous. I was thinking and preparing. You can take your Bibles, by the way. Luke chapter 15. We are going to open those tonight. Luke chapter 15. As I was preparing and thinking on this passage and knowing the song that they were going to sing tonight, I was so reminded of that song and of that theme. My grandmother's, her favorite song, she requested my cousin sing it at her funeral. I remember seeing Amanda singing that song at her funeral, and that was that song is always going to hold a special place in my heart. Though her body was being lowered into the ground, when Jesus calls you home, you don't go down to the ground, your spirit rises. When he calls us home, we're going to rise, and that's an exciting thought. I can't wait to see her again. I can't wait to see my papa again, my mom's dad, my other grandfather. I'm excited to see them all. That song really is a song with a theme that we have in Luke chapter 15, a song about home. I'm thankful that we serve a God who's made a way that no matter if his children are alive or if they have died and passed on, that they can always have a home. You can be homeless in this world, you can rent in this world, or you can own a $1 million mansion. But we can have a temporary place to live, but God's made a way that his children can have a home here on earth, and that's the local church. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for our church. It's a home that he has given us. And then one day, when we pass on to heaven, we're going to have a home in heaven. I'm excited, excited for that day. That song is a special song to me. I was thinking and preparing. Luke chapter 15 is really three stories that you're going to know. Brother Farmer came this morning and he said, I'm going to give you a story that all you guys could probably tell. You're all going to know it. You've all probably heard the story before. But I'm going to one-up him. I'm just kidding. That's really mean. I'm going to tell you a story tonight that you're all going to know, but not only are all of you going to know, people who don't even go to church, they probably know the story too. So there you go. Take that. I did better. Just kidding. It's not what it's about. Just kidding. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be in a little bit. But it's a story that you're going to know like the back of your right hand. We're going to get to it. I was thinking through, though, I was reminded on this theme. If you read through Luke chapter 15, you see a parable of a lost son. See the parable of the lost coin, see the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus has one goal in mind. It's for things that are lost, he wants to bring them home. That song, I was thinking about home, I was thinking about heaven. I remember back in 2016, right before my wife and I, we were planning on a wedding to get married in February of 17, right? Yeah, February 17, on the 4th. It's easy to remember because my birthday's on the 4th too. That's the only way I remember it. Just kidding. I love my wife. We were back in December. We were kind of planning our wedding, going to be married in February, in the new year. I remember I was finishing up last semester of school, and I had many conversations with my grandfather. My mom's dad had just passed away a couple months before that. We were planning our wedding, and you start thinking, you know, who's going to be there? You want your family to be there. You want one of my grandfather to be there. I was just thinking, and I was calling him on the phone, and we would talk a lot. And there was a conversation I'll never forget. We kept in touch, and he was getting sick. He was strong all of his life. My grandfather, he was just a man's man. He was rough and tough. He worked all of his life. When he retired, all the way until he was 77, he got bored, so he went and drove school buses, drove kids to school all the way until he was 77 just to keep him busy. He had a wood stove in his house that he went and chopped down trees and split wood and had tons of cords of wood. He would bring the wood in. That was what he used to heat his house. He was splitting wood all the way into his 80s. He was just a strong man, a tough man. But the last year of his life, he really started getting sick. And I remember a conversation I had with him. And he was, I'm thinking, I'm getting married soon. I'm almost in school. Me and my wife are getting married. I want you to be at my wedding, you know. And I'm talking to my papa on the phone. I'm like, Papa, you're going to be all right. You know, we're praying for you. You know, God's going to work this out. The doctor's going to figure out what's going on. They didn't really know. And he talked to me. And finally, I just remember the conversation we had. He said, Dave, I'm not doing so good. He said, doctors don't know what's going on. But he told me, it's so weird hearing him say this. He said, I feel like I'm not going to be around much longer. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about, Papa? No, we're going to pray for you. You're going to get better. God's going to heal you. You can get out of the hospital. You come to my wedding, right? You got to be there. It's an important day for me. But he told me, he said, I don't feel like I'm gonna be here much longer. He said, Dave, I feel like I'm ready to go home. He said, this is the weirdest thing I've ever heard anybody say in my life. He told me, he said, Dave, I had a rough night last night. I'm pretty tired today. He said, last night I tried all night. I tried so hard to die last night. Hearing that from your grandfather, you're like, what are you talking about? How do you, in one way, my heart was breaking. The other way, I didn't know whether to laugh. Like, how do you, I can just picture my rough and tough papa. What are you doing? You're laying in the hospital just trying, how do you try to die? Like, how does that happen? Like, papa, what are you talking about? And he told me, he said, Dave, I'm ready to go home. He's ready to see my mama. He's ready to see Gene. He's ready to see Jesus. It was one of the weirdest things I've ever heard in my life. He said, I tried so hard to die last night. He said, God just wouldn't take me up. He said, I'm so ready to go home, but he told me tonight, the next night, he said, I'm just going to kind of give it to God. He said, I'm at peace now. I'm not going to wrestle. I'm not going to fight. And it wasn't but the next night or two. God took him home in his sleep. Thankful that when you're absent from the body, though, you're present with the Lord. He's there now, and I'm excited to see him. I'm excited. Home's a special place, whether it's here on earth or whether it's waiting for you in heaven. Home's a special place. And the passage in here in Luke chapter 15, it's all about home. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11 is where I guess we're going to start here. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. Before we dive in, one more thing. We're going to dive into a story that you know super well. You've probably taught it to kids in Sunday school. But I believe God has something here for us. God's teaching me something through this passage. I don't want us to miss it. It's a story we've heard 1,000 times. But I want, as we go through this, I want you to think of one thought with me tonight. Keep one question in the back of your mind throughout the whole message. As we read the passage, as we go through the whole story, as we go through everything tonight, keep this one thought in your mind. One question. When the famine comes, and it will, when the famine comes, where do you want to be? When the famine comes, where do you want to be? Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. Jesus is given a parable. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, if you're in a habit of underlining in your Bible, underline these two words. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Father, give me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Underline these next two words. Make me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He rose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice he gets cut off, but he doesn't even finish his request. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I'd like to tell you a story tonight, if I could. I'd like to tell you my story. I'd like to tell you your story. If you've been saved tonight, this is our story. A story you've heard before. But can I remind you, before we think, oh, I've heard the story before, I've taught it in Sunday school, I've told my kids the story, before we before we dismiss it, as we've done this before, can I remind us tonight, the story of the prodigal son is not just for wayward sinners who need to come home to be saved. The story of the prodigal son is given not so, just so that lost men could find salvation. The story of the prodigal son was given so that saved men could better know their father. This story is a story that we need to hear because it doesn't only deal with our salvation. It's a story that deals also with our sanctification, because deep within each and every one of our hearts, if you've been saved 1 week or 50 years, no matter who you are tonight, deep within our hearts, we all have a little bit of this prodigal in us. I was so reminded this morning when we sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." The songwriter wrote it really well. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." I believe there's two phrases, though, in this passage I had you underline that show whether or not you or I are living as this prodigal, though. Did you notice that verse number 12, and the younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." That is the first phrase, "give me." The second phrase found, look down in verse number 19. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me." The first time we see the prodigal, he's all about what he can get. "Give me, give me, give me." But the second time we see him, he's had a change of heart. He's had a paradigm shift. He's no longer about "give me," it's about "make me." You want to know whether or not you or I can live or are living as a prodigal sometimes? Let me ask you, are you more concerned about what God can give you or what God can make of you? Don't get me wrong, praying and asking for the blessing of God in our lives, that's important. We ought desire what God has for us. We ought desire His blessing upon our lives. But it is so often easy for me. It's often easy for us to pray prayer after prayer, go day after day, and pray, "God, I need you to give me this. God, I need you to work this out. God, give me. God, I need you to provide this blessing. God, give me this blessing. God, give me this blessing." And the whole time, we never think to ourselves that God is not so concerned about what He wants to give to us as He is with what He wants to make of us. You know how easy it is to be like the prodigal? It's when you or I get to the point where I am more concerned with what I can get out of God than of who I am with my God. And in this day, the son comes to Father. He's all about what he can get. "Father, give me, give me." And in this day, especially in this time, you know the story well. Sons didn't come to their fathers asking for the inheritance. They didn't come begging for the inheritance long before the father had died. In that day, they never came to ask this, especially the younger son. The inheritance had to be divided first to the older, then to the younger. And for the younger to come and do this, this was completely out of place. This was an audacious, unbelievable, startling request. This was for the father to give. The inheritance was for the father to give when he felt he could no longer either manage it well, or when he felt he was coming to die, or when he did die. This was an unbelievable request. And what could have happened was, if this was a normal Middle Eastern Jewish home, if this was a normal father, a normal family, what would have happened when the son came requesting this, the father could have either had him stoned or had him completely cast out, kicked out of the family. They would have held a funeral for him. They would have written him off as dead. The neighbors would have written him off as dead. And they would have told him, "Never ever show your face here ever again." They would have kicked him out. So when the younger son comes with this request, it's quite startling. But by making this request, the son was literally saying, "Father, I don't care about you. I just want your stuff." He's coming to me saying, "Father, I don't care about my relationship with you. I wish you were already dead because I want your stuff." So he's saying, "Father, just give it to me now. Give me my inheritance now, or just hurry up and die already." That's the request he's making. But the father doesn't kick him out. He doesn't disown him like any normal father was, because this father isn't like any other father. The Bible tells us this father goes and he divides his substance that he divides into his sons, all his living. That word "his living" is his life, his livelihood, everything, all of his income, all the money he already has, all the money in the bank, any source that is bringing in income, any investments he has made, literally all of his life, he has taken it and he divides it and he gives them their inheritance. The Bible says that younger son, it takes him a few days, he gathers it all together and he leaves home and he heads into the far country. Number one, notice with me tonight, the first truth I see here, the far country is always farther than you think it's going to be. The far country is always farther away than you think. Look back at verse number 13. "Not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and they wasted his substance with riotous living." You say, where'd he go? Where is this far country that he went to? How far did he go? How far did he have to travel? Where did he go? One man said, I heard, he said, the far country is anywhere that's outside of the Father's house. The far country is anywhere that's outside of the Father's house. I'm convinced that you and I, it is so easy to get this prodigal in our heart. It's so easy for Christians to be prodigals at heart. Not when we go out and do something drastic, though. It's not when we go out and live righteously. It's not whenever we divide a family. It's not when we get on drugs. It's not when something unbelievably, outrightly wicked happens. It's simply when we start accepting a standard of living far below what God intends for us. It's when we start accepting the norm in our spiritual life as something far below where God intends for us to be. You know how you can tell whether or not you're in the far country? Just ask yourself, has there ever been a time in my life where I'm closer to God than I am right now? It's when we accept living below the standard of where God intends for us to be. It's not a major sin, but it's when we allow little things in. And this is how sin works. It's the way that sin works out in all of our lives. We've seen it work this way. It starts off small and unnoticeable, maybe some inward discontentment, maybe some bitterness that I didn't tell anybody about, and it just starts growing and growing, and then it works its way out, and then there's a mess. It's a root of bitterness whereby many are defiled. It's how sin always works. And it swells up worse and worse, and then it works itself out of our lives. Can I tell you, though, no one intends to end up in the far country. No one intends to waste their life. The prodigal son didn't intend to end up in the pigsty eating with hogs. Peter, he didn't intend to deny the Lord Jesus. David didn't intend to wind up having an affair when he stayed home from war. He didn't intend to then have to kill Bathsheba's wife, Uriah, when his little cover-up plan didn't work. David didn't intend then for his own child to end up dying because of his sin. Elijah didn't intend to get to the place that he was so depressed that he asked God to just go ahead and kill him. Can you imagine, after seeing that great victory, Elijah was so depressed now, he just didn't want to live anymore? He didn't intend to get there. John Mark didn't set out on a missionary journey with the greatest missionary of all time who's ever lived, the Apostle Paul. He didn't intend to set on that missionary journey intending to quit. Adam didn't intend to plunge the entire human race into death and sin and separation from God just by eating a piece of fruit with his wife. Moses didn't intend to get himself cut off from entering the promised land just because he had a moment of anger where he hit the rock. But this is the way sin is. The far country is always farther than I think it is. It takes me farther away from the Father's house than I think it's going to take me. And by the way, sin in our life always hurts us, and it hurts others more than we intend it to hurt. And it's always easier to get to the far country than we think it's going to be. Satan makes that path really easy, doesn't he? Far country is always farther than we think it is. It's often been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. But there's, secondly, I see not only is the far country farther than we think, but secondly, the famine always comes. Famine always comes. Look down at verse number 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Here's some sad words. And no man gave unto him. What did he ask his father at the very beginning? Give him. Now he's out in the far country and no man gave to him. I'm here to ask tonight, when the time of famine comes into your life, where do you want to be? The Bible tells us storms are coming. The Bible tells us trials will come. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Brother Farmer talked about it again this morning. Trials are going to come. We know they're going to come. They're probably going to come to us when we're not looking, when we're not expecting it. So the question is, when the famine comes, do you want to be in the Father's house or do you want to be out in the far country? By the way, the Father's house isn't just the location at 17810 Monterey Road. The Father's house is a relationship. It's in the presence of the Father. Do you want to be at the Father's house surrounded, when that famine comes, do you want to be surrounded by his resources or out in the pigsty at the end of yours? Times of famine are never fun. No one wants to experience the famine, but they do serve a purpose. Famine reminds us of how truly dependent we are on God. Can you imagine, what if the famine had never come? What if this boy left home, gone to the far country, and the famine never ever came? Where would he have ended up? Probably not home. Times of famine are never fun, but they show us how much we truly need the Father. And although we tend to view trials as only thorns of evil in our life that must have been sent by the devil, I believe that there's a truth in this passage. I believe there's a truth that God sometimes leads and even allows trials to come into our life, times of famine to come into our life, because he knows that sometimes it's exactly what we need. You notice what the prodigal son said. Look down at verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven." You know how we know God sent this famine into his life? Because he acknowledged that he had sinned first of all against God. He had sinned against heaven. God sent the famine into his life because he knew the prodigal needed one thing. He needed to come to himself. He needed to come to the end of himself. He needed to get to the place where he lived with the realization that he couldn't do it, but his father could. We need to get to the place where we realize at the end of the day we are bankrupt, but the father's riches never run out. We need to get to the place where we realize that we can't, but he can. Sometimes famines come in the form of a trial, but sometimes famines are just periods in our life that just kind of look like a desert. It kind of looks like Lancaster that we're about to drive all the teenagers down there to. Sometimes famines look like this barren wasteland in our life. It's not necessarily a trial, but it's just a time in our life where there's not much growth going on. You ever feel like a hamster in a wheel in your spiritual life? There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of activity. We're busy. We've got a lot of stuff we're doing, but it's just kind of dry. You ever get there? I have. You ever get to the place where we're reading God's Word just, it just isn't as fresh to you as it was when you first got saved, or your walk with God just isn't as new and isn't as wondrous to you as it used to be. Famines can come in the form of a trial, but sometimes they're just periods in our life where we're busy, a lot's going on, but there's just not much growth taking place. A little parched, a little empty. We want it, but it's just not there. But you know why I believe many of us don't see a constant, continual state of growth in our life sometimes? This is true for me. I don't know about you. Sometimes we don't see a constant, continual state of growth in our life because it's not all that often that we truly come to the end of ourselves. We don't live at the end of ourselves, do we? We live in the sufficiency of ourselves. We'd like to live in the sufficiency of ourselves and what we have. We don't realize that it truly is God who is all we need. By the way, God's all you need. We don't realize, though, that God is all we need. Why? Because God's not all that we have. We got stuff. Stuff's not bad, but we've got it. We've got enough in the bank account. We're not all rich, but we're not living on soup, beans, and ramen. We've got a home. We've got possessions. We've got enough that we can save up and go on vacations. Are any of these things wrong? No, not at all. But we wrap ourselves up in these little temporary security blankets called stuff. And we get so wrapped up into it that when the famine comes, when the emergency comes into our life, when God wants to be there to help us out, we say, "No, God, I think I'm good. I've got enough in the emergency fund to cover this one. I'm okay. We're good on this one. God, thank you for the help. Thanks for being there, but I'm good." We don't live truly dependent on God. We live sufficient of ourselves. We live because we have abundance. We have so much in this country because we have so much, so many blessings. We don't truly rely on him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Can I tell you, the famine always comes. So when it comes, where do you want to be? In the far country or in the Father's house? The far country is always farther. The famine always comes. But lastly, the story gets better. Number three, the failure is not final because the Father is always forgiving. Failure is not final because the Father is always forgiving. Look at verse number 18. We're going to read a few verses here. He said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me," there's the paradigm shift, "as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I'm thankful tonight we serve a God of second chances, aren't you? I'm thankful we serve a God not just of second chances, but of second, third, fourth, fifth, and hundredth chances. I'm thankful that we have a Father who always forgives. By the way, I'm thankful that we know that He always forgives because we have a God who does not change. We have a God who in Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm thankful we've got a God that doesn't change. You say, well, what's the big deal? What's such a big deal about the fact that God doesn't change? Well, can I tell you, you know why I need the God who doesn't change? It's tomorrow morning when I wake up and when I fail. Tomorrow morning when I wake up and I say something I shouldn't say, I do something I shouldn't do, when I fall, when I fail Him again, when I think something I shouldn't think, when I mess up again, I'm going to need the God who still forgives. Tomorrow, I'm going to need the God who always forgives. I'm going to need the God who's always gracious and merciful and kind. I'm going to need the unchanging God who keeps His promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I wake up to new problems, new circumstances, new things that I didn't expect coming tomorrow, I'm going to need the God whose mercies are new every morning. I'm going to need the God who's full of compassion, the one who's faithful, the one who's true. I'm thankful tonight that our God is a God of love, that He's holy, that He's pure, but I'm thankful that He always forgives. I'm thankful we serve a God that when I'm weak, He shows Himself strong. I'm thankful we have a God tonight that when I can't, He can. I'm thankful when there seems to be no way, God's the one who makes a way. And I'm thankful when we come to the end of our resources, His wealth, the Father's wealth that never runs dry. We can look around, and it is so easy to see this messed up world. You see all the changes that are happening day by day. Political changes, changes in government, changes in our culture, changes in attitude towards everything in our society. Changes, the society my grandparents grew up that they told me about does not exist anymore. The society that my parents grew up in, even when my dad was a kid, that doesn't exist anymore. The society that we're experiencing now is probably going to be different from when I have kids how many years from now? That society's going to be... Times are changing, but can I encourage you, though the world around us is changing, though times are changing, He is not. And when your circumstances change, He's not. When the trials in your life are changing and they're new and they're coming into your life, He is not. The world is changing today, but Jesus is not. And so can I plead with you tonight, when times are changing, go to the one who never does. When friends betray you, when people let you down, go to the one who never will. When people abandon you, when you feel all alone, go to the one who said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." Jesus doesn't change. Our Father doesn't change. Church, can I remind you tonight, failure is not final in your life because we have an almighty, unchangeable God who's always ready to forgive. In order for the Father to go out, though, embrace the Son the way He does, it's a glorious picture. It's a wonderful picture here. Not only did He have to be the Father who was always forgiving, but He had to be the Father who's always looking. Did you notice how it's phrased in verse 20? But when He was a great way off, His Father saw it. I imagine that the prodigal is coming home. He's ashamed. Can you imagine the faith that it took for this prodigal son to return home to his father? He's just wasted all of his dad's stuff. He's just ruined his life. He's just wrecked everything. And he finally comes to himself. And can you imagine the faith it took? He's probably coming home, I imagine, with his head down. His feet are kind of dragging behind him. He's just stumbling down the road. He's all dismayed. He's all discouraged. Can you imagine what faith it took just for him to even think about taking a step to go back home to his father after he just wasted everything? He must have been thinking, I guess I go back to my father's house. I don't have to be a son. But maybe he'll hire me as a servant. I could have some food there. Maybe he'll receive me. Maybe he'll let me come back in. Maybe he won't have the neighbors stone me. Maybe he'll just accept me back. Maybe there's a chance if I could just go back. So, hey, this took great faith on the part of the prodigal. He must have thought, man, I hope he'll receive me again. Coming back took great faith, but it wasn't the son who saw the father first. I believe he's walking home with his head down. The Bible says when he was a great way off, his father saw him. It wasn't the son who saw the father first. It was the father who saw the son first when he was a great way off. And I tell you, God's eyes of love always see farther than my eyes of faith. God was looking out for you long before you ever started looking out for God. We like to pride ourselves in our faith, and we like to think that it's our great faith that impressed God and our great faith that brought us to God. And I'm a Christian, and I have great faith in God. But can I remind you, long before you or I ever thought about taking one step toward God, He was already on the lookout, and He was already running toward you. He was already pursuing you. He was already calling you. Oh, the Father, how did He see Him first? He saw Him first because He was looking for Him day after day. And when His family said, hey, Dad, come back in here. When the elder brother said, hey, Dad, He's not coming back. Give up on Him. Write Him off. Forget about Him. He's not coming home. He said, no, I got to stand in the doorway a little longer. I got to keep my eyes out. He's probably going to come home. He's going to come. And the Father never lost faith. The Father was looking for Him. He had compassion on Him. And the day comes, that boy's shadow finally comes over the hillside there. He's starting to come home, and he doesn't see his father. He's down. He's dejected. The Bible says the Father sees him, and He runs to him. Oh, this is a wonderful picture. I told the teenagers in chapel last week, the only time you see God in a hurry in the Bible, there's a lot of times you have to wait on God, isn't there? The only time you see God in a hurry in the Bible is when He's running toward a sinner. God doesn't scoff at sinners. He runs to them. He doesn't reject the sinner. He receives them. He doesn't cast out the sinner. He washes them clean. Thankful for a God who runs. Growing up, I loved playing sports. That was pretty much all I did. My parents didn't buy me cool video game systems, so I had to go figure out something to do outside. So I would go play basketball, go play baseball. Those were my two favorite sports. Grew up playing them. But baseball was, I don't know if it was my favorite. I was a little better at baseball, I guess. I just liked baseball, especially in grade school, first through sixth grade, even through middle school. Baseball was my favorite. In baseball, you have a really good time, but you can play that sport almost year-round. So between basketball season and then between school teams and rec teams and travel teams, I could play baseball just about all year round. Baseball is a lot of fun, but as a kid, I don't know what it is about baseball and kids and dirt, but kids love dirt. I love dirt. Dirt was a lot of fun. I don't know if it was just I got bored. But when you're standing out in right field, no one hits you the ball, You have to kind of imagine things to do, and you have to imagine you're really good, so you make a ball out of the dirt and put it in your glove, and caught the ball. You have to find something to do. I love playing the sport. It was a lot of fun growing up. But when I played to get dirty. You don't play baseball and try to make it home in your uniform and show your mom how squeaky clean it is, right? You don't do that. No, if you play baseball, even if you don't even get in the game, even if you're sitting on the bench, you roll around in circles in the dugout to make yourself look like you played hard, right? No one plays baseball to keep their jersey clean. So even if I went through a whole game and never slid or never did anything to get dirt on it, we'd run the bases after the game just to slide around, and I'd have dirt everywhere. I'd have dirt in my hair from it being in my hat that I would pile it. You'd have dirt in your glove. I'd have dirt in my socks. I'd have dirt on my pants. I'd have dirt in my pants, probably from sliding. I have dirt everywhere, right? It's a dirty sport. You play baseball and you get dirt on it, and it's okay. But if I ever came home, after a long day of playing baseball, we'd play tournaments. We would play all day. We'd play sometimes three or four or five baseball games in a day, or in a weekend, a Friday, Saturday. We would play so many games. In these weekend tournaments, it was absolutely crazy. But I'd come home after playing ball in 100-degree weather, and I could have had a heat stroke. I could have been completely dehydrated, kind of like I'm feeling right now. If anybody has water, let me know. Just kidding. I could have been completely out of it. I could have been needing so much water, need to go get an IV at the hospital. It didn't matter. If I came home, I could have been completely dehydrated, but I would never ever be allowed to sit down on the couch until one thing happened. So I got a shower. My mom hated dirt. She absolutely despised dirt. She didn't like the process of me playing sports because every time I came home, I had sweat and I had dirt. And I would track it into her house. She didn't like the fact that I slid to make my pants more dirty than they needed to be. And so I would come home and she'd make me take the socks off. And I would never, ever even think about going in. I've tried it. I would never even think about going and sitting on a couch or walking and tracking dirt all on her carpet, bringing dirt into the house, making a huge mess because she hated it. She despised it. She wanted her house to be clean. And if I could have been in dire need of medical assistance. But until I got a shower, Nothing was happening. I wasn't getting a drink of water. I wasn't sitting on the couch. I wasn't going to go eat a bowl of ice cream. I wasn't going to watch TV until I got clean. Can I tell you, though, I love my mom to death. I love my dad. I love my parents a lot. But the father in this story isn't like any other father. He's not like any other parent. When the prodigal comes home, you know what the Bible doesn't say? It doesn't say the prodigal realized he came to himself. He realized he was in the pigsty. And so he got a haircut, shaved, cleaned up, and then he went home. The Bible doesn't say the prodigal, when he came to himself and he runs home to his father, the Bible doesn't say the father comes out and he goes to him and almost hugs him and says, oh, wait a second, you got to clean up first. You need to go get a shower. You need to go shave. You need to go put some deodorant on. You need to clean up. No, that's not what happens at all. The father runs out to him. He hugs him just as he was. The prodigal comes home just as he was without a single plea. He was filthy. He was dirty. He had been despised by everyone. But the father comes out and he throws his arms around him. And it was likely that the neighbors, if they had seen this kid coming home, if they had gotten to him first, had the father not run to him, had the neighbors gotten to him first, that he would have probably been stoned just for showing his face again. The father goes to him, and he throws his arms around him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, covered in filth from the pigsty, covered in that slime, and he throws his arms around him and says, if he's saying, hey, don't touch him, no one worry about it. You can't get to him because he's mine, and I accept him. He didn't make his son go clean up his mess and then say, now I'll love you. He didn't say, go take a shower, and then I'll accept you back in the family. He accepted him just as he was. By the way, the devil wanted to send your soul and mine to an eternity in hell separated from God forever. And Jesus stretched out his nail-pierced hands to us and threw them around us just the way we were. But thank God he didn't leave us just the way we were. He didn't leave us in our sin and in our filth. He put his robe on us. He covered us in his righteousness. And so now when he looks at us, he doesn't see the filth of the pigsty that we were in before salvation. He looks at us and he sees the robe of Jesus. He looks at us and he sees the robes that cover a multitude of sin. He doesn't see our sin. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of the Savior. And he looks at the devil who seeks to condemn us with stones of guilt. And he says, hey, you can't touch him because he's mine. And he accepts us the way we are, but he doesn't leave us the way we are. In order for the prodigal to come home, though, he had to have a paradigm shift. His perspective had to change. His prayer was no longer, Father, give me. His prayer was, Father, make me. When he came to himself, his heart wasn't give me anymore. His heart was make me. And by the way, when he came home, his father starts giving him stuff all over again. And he never had to ask for it. At the beginning of the story, he's all consumed with, Father, what can you give me? Father, what can you give me? Father, what can you give me? And now he comes home, he says, Father, make me. And the father starts giving him stuff without him even having to ask for it. He wasn't expecting to come home and be given anything. He wasn't asking for anything. He was just glad to be back home. He was just glad to be back with the Father. He wasn't concerned about the blessings. He was just happy to be back with the blesser. And you know what I believe God's trying to teach us in all of this? I believe it's easy to find myself more concerned about the blessings of God in my life than having the presence of God in my life. It's easy to care more about the gifts that God can give me than the giver himself. It's easy to care more about the blessing than the blesser. But if we started praying, God, make me, more than we prayed, God, give me, then it would no longer be just about the blessings. It would be about being happy to be home with the blesser, being just reunited with the Father. And here's the cool part. The blessings still come because God is still good. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The blessings still come because God is still good. And you know how I know tonight failure isn't final? The prodigal was restored. Peter ended up preaching Pentecost, and he saw 3,000 souls saved on one day. David ended up becoming the man after God's own heart. Elijah ended up serving God and passing on a godly mantle to the next generation. Barnabas ended up going back and getting a quitter named John Mark, and he gave him a second chance. And God still used Moses to lead the children of Israel right to the brink of the promised land. Failure isn't final because God is always forgiving. When the famine comes, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be right here at home. But failure is never final because the Father is always forgiving. We're going to close the service a little bit different tonight. I've learned so much from this passage and just seeing the love of God displayed through this father. But tonight, we're going to stand here in just a second. Brother Lee's going to come. Instead of an invitation, do business with God in your heart. But we're going to sing a song I believe is so fitting that was written, I believe, out of this story. It had to be. We're going to sing a song, His Robes for Mine. What a wonderful exchange. When you came to God, think of the exchange that took place. He's always forgiven. And failure's not final. Brother Lee's going to come. Let's all stand tonight. We're going to sing His Robes for Mine, a wonderful exchange. Sing this song as a prayer to God. Think of what He did for you. This is our story. We were prodigals, but now we're home. And even when I have prodigal in my heart, Father always forgives me and He always accepts me back. Just the way I am, but He doesn't leave me how I am. Let's sing a song tonight.